Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you this day and to open God's Word with you. I'm thankful for the privilege and opportunity. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We'll be taking a look at some of the comings and goings, various pastors and apostles and missionaries and their comings and goings, verses 5 through 18. If you'll hold that open on your lap, we'll read that in just a moment. Whatever is to follow here this day, I assure you that Pastor Jeff did not put me up to this. So as we are talking about how to receive the ministry of the Word, he may owe me $50 at the end of this, but I assure you he did not put me up to this. As the Apostle Paul brings greetings about Timothy and how the Corinthian church is to receive Timothy, there is something that an outside voice is able to speak to a congregation about their minister that the local minister isn't able to speak. That there'd be a little bit of an awkwardness if Pastor Jeff were to minister this word in this way about the local ministry. But as an outside voice coming and bringing greetings this day, there is an appropriateness to that. Now, you might be wondering why spend the time of considering how a church is to receive the ministry of the Word? Isn't that, in some sense, focused on a man? And whatever is to follow, we are not focused on a man, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, and his ministry through his servants. Also, anytime somebody is ordained and installed in a ministry, we have special sermons and special services dedicated to that. But when somebody's been in the ministry for 14 years in a particular location, you don't have that same message directed toward how we receive the ministry. But if it's appropriate from time to time, when someone is ordained and installed, for instance, to hear a message how it is that we receive the ministry of the Word from our particular minister, so too it's appropriate here this morning. And one final thought along these lines. If a man spends at least 3 years, in our case more than that, at least 3 years and at least $30,000 preparing for how to care for a particular flock, it is perfectly appropriate for us from time to time to consider how it is that we receive his ministry and how it is that we love and receive pastoral ministry. So that is our consideration this morning as we give our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. I, Paul, will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your lack, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. And this ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing at this time. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers to us each and every week, in particular through the written word and by his Spirit given to us. Lord, would you please bless our time and our meditation on your word this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, how do you prepare for somebody staying in your home for a period of time? How is it that you get ready for them? Do you not get the guest room ready if you have a guest room? Or if you don't have a guest room, you boot the kids out of their bed so that the guests have a bed to sleep on? You wash the sheets, you wash the towels, you clean, you tidy. You probably put together a menu and you go out shopping to make sure that you have all of the sufficient supplies and you're ready to serve them for their time with you. Why is it that we do this? Why is it that we ready our home for house guests? Is it not to set them at ease, to make them feel at home, to make them feel received and loved and accommodated? Well, if that's the case for people who are staying with us, how much more so when we are receiving the ministry of the Word, one who labors in our midst and ministers to us. We don't have to clean and tidy the church and wash the sheets or something like that. And in that respect, for receiving the Word, but we do so in order to put the one at ease and to receive with gladness and accommodate them and make them feel at home. We receive the ministry of the Word as one who does the work of the Lord, as we see in our passage. And that is worth our time this morning, friends, that we are to receive the ministry of our pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. Well, the first point in consideration of that is that ministers are moved to and fro by the Lord, that the Lord is the one who sovereignly places people in particular ministries to minister in a particular context. We see that here in our passage with all the moving about, don't we? In verse 5, Paul says, I intend to come to Macedonia, and he wants to spend the winter there, so there are weather considerations, and there's an extended period of time that he desires to stay there and then journey onward. He doesn't want it to just be in passing, as we see in verse 7, but he wants to remain for a time. And then we see open and closed doors. In verse 9, we see that there's opportunity as well as opposition. And all of these things are factoring into the comings and goings, the sending of Timothy in verse 10 to Corinth. And then we see in verse 12 a rather curious statement as the apostle with apostolic authority is appealing to Apollos. I want Apollos to go to Corinth as well, but Apollos is kind of resisting at this time and he'll come later. So there are these personal considerations even in resisting apostolic urging. It's as if like this one man presbytery is calling Apollos, and Apollos's personal considerations are, well, no, not right now. I'm not going to accept that call at this time. And in all of this, it's not merely earthly considerations of wanting to come here and there. It's not merely considerations of open and closed doors. It's not merely considerations of weather and so forth. It's all sovereignly overseen by the Lord as he moves his ministers where he desires. And in all of these reasons, the personal preferences and all of the things that we see here, they factor into the Lord's sovereign plan and the Lord's sovereign purpose of placing men where he sees fit to minister in particular contexts to a particular body for particular purposes. It's the Lord's desire over all of the churches as he cares for his churches, even through these earthly considerations and earthly means. So as we receive the ministry of the Word week in and week out, we're not receiving the mere personal considerations of a man, or we're not receiving one who simply wants to be in our midst because of personal preference or something like that. It is sovereignly overseen and orchestrated by the Lord, as the Lord is the one who places particular men in particular contexts. Well, that first point is the shortest of all of our points this morning, that the Lord moves men as he sees fit. But the second point is that ministers are to be supported. ministers are to be supported. Notice Paul says in verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. As Paul says this, he is saying, Corinthians, you have the opportunity, you have the privilege, you have the benefit of supporting me in my ministry. Paul is not saying you are hiring an employee or a hireling of the church, but you get the opportunity to support a ministry. That's how the New Testament sees the reception of the ministry, is that we do not hire an employee, we support a ministry. A man is not hired by the congregation, or he is not an employee of the session. No, the church supports a ministry. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but the Apostle Paul here is kind of like a missionary traveling through, and so it's a temporary appointment, and it's not the same as a pastoral installment or something like that. But even if this is akin to a missionary setting, that makes my point all the more that I'm seeking to make at this point. For how is it that we support missionary efforts? We give to missionary efforts. We pray for missionary efforts. And we do not have the authority and the right to say, now, missionary, you will do what I say. And you are the employee of me as I support the missionary endeavor. No, we get to participate in and take part of the fruitfulness of missionary work. And it's an incredible benefit and blessing that we have to participate in such missionary efforts, so that people whom we have never met, people whom we will never speak to face to face and can't even speak in their own language and do not have the opportunity to sit down with them and pray with them face to face or hear of their accounts personally, when we are in glory, we will meet these dear saints who have come to saving faith through the missionary efforts that we have partnered with. And that we are brothers and sisters with these who are fruits of the labors that we have partnered with. And the joy and the privilege that they are part of our crown and our reward when we see them. That even though we did not have direct interaction and influence with them, we partnered in the ministry. And we get to receive some of the fruitfulness of that ministry. It is an incredible thing that Paul is saying here when he says that you get to help me so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. You see, the Apostle Paul is not being arrogant or presumptuous here. He's not like the obnoxious boyfriend who would say, you get the privilege of dating yours truly. You know, girls run from such a one. That is not marriable material. No, the Apostle Paul is saying it truly is a significant blessing if we understand what it is for Christ to grant heralds to his message, to gift them with the authority to bring forth his word week in and week out and to minister Christ to us. That what a privilege it is to support the very means that Christ has given us to speak into our lives. The Apostle Paul is saying we should jump at the opportunity to participate and partner in the gospel in such a way. You see, the New Testament does not see the pastoral relationship as hiring an employee or merely having a research assistant who gets to read the books that we don't get to read through the week, and he gets to study the scriptures in a way that we don't get to study through the week, and then he comes at the end of his study and he brings his business report to all of his bosses and we get to listen to what he brings forth. No. Or when we give a tithe, we should not be thinking, well, this is going to a particular paycheck. Or when there is a book budget or a study leave or time away, we should not be thinking, aren't we doing the minister a favor? No. We are partnering in gospel ministry. we are blessing ourselves as we seek to refresh and equip and enable all the more the one who faithfully shepherds us to Jesus week in and week out and points us to Christ. Well, thirdly, ministers are to be received. Ministers are to be received. Notice the pastoral commendation that Paul gives about Timothy in verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. What a pastoral commendation that is. Make sure that you set him at ease. Or some translations, make sure he has nothing to fear. Or don't intimidate him. Don't be the cause of his difficulties or the source of his grief. Don't bully him. Don't pressure him. Make sure that you put him at ease. For those of you who read applications in your job, and you get to read recommendations from former bosses or mentors, could you imagine reading that particular commendation? If you hire this person, make sure you set him at ease. If you hire her, make sure you go easy on her. It's not the most glowing commendation in the world, is it? And that is what Paul is saying, though. Make sure he has nothing to fear in your midst. And then as verse 11 says, let no one despise him. Let no one look down on him. Let no one treat him with contempt. Do not treat him with disrespect or disgust. Give him the proper respect a minister of the gospel is due. That phrase, though, let no one despise him in verse 11, does that ring any Timothy bells to you? Let no one despise him. Let no one despise you for your youth. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth, as he's talking to Timothy. And this is one of the reasons why Timothy may have been despised, or could have been despised, because he was a young man. And in modern America, we don't understand the concept of looking down on someone for their youth because we look up to the youth. We want to listen to the youth. We want to watch the youth. We want to look like the youth. We want to be like the youth. Modern America doesn't understand this. But the Reformed Church certainly gets it, that we need to not look down on people for their youth. It's easy to respect the not young minister, because no one wants to be old, right? The not young minister bears a natural respect. Gray hairs receive a natural regard. But even though Timothy is likely in his 30s when Paul is saying, let no one despise you for your youth, no matter what earthly considerations we might have to lack respect for a minister of the gospel, Paul is saying that is no basis to not receive as a minister of the gospel. He deserves the same respect. Well, there are other reasons why Timothy may be despised. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul instructs a physically weak and perhaps ill young man to take a little wine for his stomach. And so Timothy is probably not the most macho man. He doesn't like sports and blowing stuff up with the guys. He's not like a definition of a man's man, perhaps. He may be of a weaker constitution, and even that, no reason not to receive from him. But respect him, submit to him in the Lord. He's not weak, he's your pastor, is what Paul is saying of Timothy. Now, if Jeff were here, we could insert a humorous little jab, but no, he's not here, so his parents can represent that I didn't give any humorous little jab at this point. But Timothy was not a physical specimen of manliness, and yet he was to be received with all respect and all honor in the Lord, as every pastor is worthy. There's another reason why Timothy may have been looked down upon, and it's because he had mixed ethnic background. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, which meant that he probably wasn't received well in either culture. That's why Paul had him circumcised, so that he would be received by the Jews. that the Jews were struggling to receive him. And certainly in that day and age, the Greeks didn't think very favorably about the Jews. And so he finds himself between two cultures. And so therefore, either culture would struggle to receive and accept Timothy. And so Paul needs to say, let no one look down upon him for this. So, friends, for some to minister between two cultural worlds for us, of being from a rural background and yet being a systematic scholar, he's bridging two worlds, and yet as he bridges those two cultural worlds, he faithfully ministers to us week in and week out. The point is that regardless of the person, we have been given the ministry of Christ through the instruments that he gives to us. Another reason that Timothy may have been looked down upon is if we go back to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 17, this is why he sent Timothy to them, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And then he goes on to talk about these arrogant people who are rejecting this message. And so Paul says in verse 21, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And so there's a contrast then that Paul is setting up between Timothy and how Paul might come. Timothy is not Paul's rod. He is not Paul's enforcer. He's not Paul's heavy. He's not his intimidator, to use a really horrible pun. I hope you'll forgive me for that one. Timothy comes in a spirit of gentleness, and Paul is saying, I hope I don't have to come with the rod, which would be a contrast to how Timothy would be ministering. He is not a strong man in that sense. He's likely shy or reserved, or he naturally pulls back from confrontation. And this is why Paul has to say in 2 Timothy 2:1 that he would be strong or bold, strong against opposition. Ironically, church history says that Timothy was martyred for boldly preaching against a pagan festival and was beaten to death at that festival for preaching boldly. So it demonstrates how far this young reserved man has come, that here he has to be told, let no one look down upon him, but everyone put him at ease. And in all of this, though, in verse 11, Paul gives what should blanket their care and reception for Timothy in verse 11. Help him on his way in peace. In peace is our mentality in all of it, of how we should receive the ministry in peace. And yet, sadly, the ministry is often not marked by peace. It's often marked by conflict and difficulty. And why is that? Because, friends, we are naturally sinners, and we sin, and we have to be told, blessed are the peacemakers, because peace is something that has to be made. Conflict naturally arises because of our sin and our sin nature. We have to be actively cultivating peace so that the ministry would be a place of peace. And sadly, more often than not, it's the opposite of that. Well, our fourth point, we are to partner in the ministry, or to come alongside of the ministry. Notice in verses 13 and following, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And these are just injunctions about all of life, that we should act in such ways in all respects. And in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. In all of these things, our posture needs to be love at all times. For why is it that Timothy would relocate and come to Corinth and to minister in that particular place? Or why is it that a man would continually pour himself out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of a particular people's faith? Well, it's certainly not because of the paycheck. It is because of love. It is love that one ministers to the body of Christ. It is love that compels a person to do that. And it is love that we are to receive that ministry. As one ministers to us in love, love ought to be the response and in the reception of that ministry as well. So that all must be done in love. So that, friends, if we ever find ourselves disagreeing with what is brought forth from the pulpit, if ever we chafe or bristle at something that is brought forth, if we're feeling agitated privately and grumbling within ourselves, we must ask ourselves, are we doing this in love? Or if we're going to the one who has brought that message to us, we must ask ourselves, am I going to my brother in love? Is love what is marking me going and speaking about this? Or is it something else? And then moving on in our passage, we see that these particular people, the household of Stephanas, as well as in verse 17, these three particular men who are mentioned, notice what they are mentioned for in verse 17. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your lack, as a number of translations read, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. It's interesting that these three men are recognized for refreshing the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church, for whatever reason, their inability to do so, are recognized for lacking refreshing the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you love to be the church that is commemorated in Scripture for all of time that lacked refreshing the Apostle Paul? And yet these three men are remembered for refreshing the Apostle Paul. You see, as we receive the ministry of the Lord, we are to be ones who refresh those who refresh us in the fountain of living water week in and week out. He brings to us that fount, the Lord Jesus Christ, week in and week out. And we should want to refresh Him as He refreshes us in an ongoing way. It's kind of like the husband who knows that he is respected by his wife. He's willing to walk through walls for her. And the wife who knows that she is loved and cherished by her husband would do anything for that faithful man. The beautiful relationship of that husband and wife back and forth care, and so too the pastoral relationship ought to be such a way. The one who refreshes us and pours out his life for us that we might grow in Christ, and as he refreshes us weekly, we should want to do the same as we pray weekly for the ministry of the Word, that he would be refreshed in the Word and strengthened in the Word, that he might bring that refreshment to us. And we should pray and desire, how long might this blessed pastoral relationship last? As long as the Lord should allow it. And as these saints, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, are remembered in Scripture for all of time for refreshing the Apostle Paul, they're set up as a picture of ones that we are to emulate. And friends, there are particular churches in the RPCNA that pastors speak about, not in an envious way, not in a grass is greener kind of way. But they will say, you know, if that church ever comes available, that's interesting, right? Like, there's just like a desire. That church, there's something attractive about that church. It's not an envious looking, but a recognition of churches that care for their pastors and receive the ministry of the Word and are hungry for the ministry of the Word. There's something uniquely attractive about that. And like Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, our church should want to be such a church. Oh, Lord, that we would be a church that other pastors would look to and say, oh, if that came available, oh, the desire to maybe be able to minister there. You see, those congregations that receive the ministry of the Word, their minister is refreshed and honored and cared for and respected and received. And then finally, our final point, ministers do the work of the Lord. You noticed I passed over that in verse 10, that when Timothy comes, verse 10, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Do you see how the apostle speaks of pastoral ministry on an equal footing with the apostolic ministry, that the apostle, the one, the 13, the 12, and then the one abnormally born, the apostle Paul, these are the men upon whom the early ministry was laid upon. Yes, the rock of Christ Jesus, but then upon him, the apostles, that first foundation as they bring forth the gospel in the first century. And Paul is saying, Timothy is doing the same work that I am doing. It is the work of the Lord. This is true apostolic succession, not like Roman Catholic apostolic succession, but those who do the ministry of building upon the apostles. It is the same ministry, the ministry of the Lord, that the apostles were doing. You see, Timothy is not to be received as a man, as a weak, reserved, shying away kind of man, or a young whippersnapper who is to be questioned. He is not to be received as one who gets paid by us and is our employee. He's not to be received as a man who brings his personal opinions about the Bible and is simply sharing his studies through the week. He's to be received as one who does the work of the Lord. What did we hear in Romans chapter 10 this morning as we were called to worship? If not, that we hear Christ in the preaching of the word. Not that we hear of Christ. We do hear of Christ, but we hear Christ as he ministers through his servants week in and week out. He preaches to us. He brings his word to us. And how does Romans 10 go on? It says, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. It's as though their feet are the feet of heaven, and the message is the message of heaven. And as he brings Christ to us, it is as if he is the feet and the mouthpiece of Christ week in and week out. And it is his chief responsibility to minister Christ to us and shepherd us to Christ, so that Paul can speak almost as if there's a complete identity between the pastoral ministry and the work of Christ itself. For he is doing the work of the Lord. And friends, how is it that we would receive Christ in our midst? You might think that that's a blasphemous and overstated question. It's not. We would receive him in the same way that we've been talking about this morning. We would receive him as one with honor and love and thankfulness and respect and all due submission in the Lord. Well, what if he was only 33 years old? We would not despise him for his youth. What if there was nothing attractive in him to draw us to him? What if he was not the picture of masculinity and machismo? We would respect him and receive him in all due submission. Friends, how is it that the faithful have received the ministers of Christ throughout the ages? The faithful have actually been tempted to bow down and worship the ministers, haven't they? We should never bow down and engage in blasphemous idolatry. But when the angels come to men, men fall down to the angels, and the angels are like, stop, we're just creations like you. But when the gospel first went to the Gentiles, Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius falls down and begins to worship Cornelius, and he's like, well, I'm just a man, just like you. Or when Paul and Barnabas took the gospel to Lystra, they fell down and worshiped them as gods. And they're like, we're just men like you. You see, there's a temptation to over-revere. We should never over-revere. We should not engage in the cult of personality. That is a great pitfall and is blasphemous and is not appropriate. But that's the temptation of the faithful, to over-receive. And what is the response of the unfaithful to the messengers throughout the scriptures? Did we not hear in our scripture reading this morning? They maim, they kill, they reject, they disrespect, they chafe at their teaching, they doubt, they deny, they despise, they hold them in contempt. They grant them no peace. They oppose the message at every turn. And friends, if we're going to err, let's not err at all, but if we're going to err, let us err in reception and honor as the faithful do throughout the scriptures. And friends, one more thought along these lines as we receive the ministry of the Lord week in and week out. Do you remember how Christ ministered the word to his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection in Luke 24. Before they knew that he was the resurrected Christ, they thought he was a man simply unpacking the Old Testament scriptures to them. As he preached from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, do you know what they said in reflecting back on that ministry as they thought he was just a man unpacking the scriptures? Did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? The hunger and the reception and the thankfulness and the love to receive the ministry of Christ. And indeed, in that case, it was the literal ministry of the resurrected Christ. But friends, as Christ is ministered to us week in and week out, it is the ministry of the resurrected Christ to us in this place. And oh, that our hearts would hunger and burn and long for Jesus. But that is how we pray leading up to Lord's Day. Father, please feed us, Jesus, through your servant. That would be our receptivity as we receive the ministry of our pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. May it be so. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that you have been pleased to cause your Son to be victorious and lead captivity captive and give gifts to men, some to be pastors. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ in this place, that you have gifted us with faithful gospel ministry, that we hear Christ, that Christ is brought forth to us week in and week out. Father, for the one who refreshes us, may we refresh as well. And may we say, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, may the pastoral relationship be blessed for years upon years upon years to come as you continue to faithfully feed us on the Lord Jesus. So Lord, let us indeed hear Christ and continue to be quenched by him week in and week out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.